continue to talk about the series we've been talking for the last several weeks now entitled One Flesh. So if you'll open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, the second chapter, and we will read our foundational scripture once again. You know, I think if we could really just grasp the significance of that song of drawing near to the Lord. The Bible talks about abiding in the Lord and resting under the shadow of His wings and all of these kinds of things. If you and I could learn the secret of dwelling in the secret place and living life from the secret place. We make the mistake of thinking that we're supposed to draw near to the Lord. And then we leave the presence of the Lord and we go out into the world and we live our lives. But did you know that's not right? We're supposed to draw near to the Lord and we're supposed to stay and live our lives from that communion that we have with the Lord. If you and I could learn that secret, we could learn to flow in the things of the Spirit of God and miss a lot of the problems and the troubles and just live in victory over those things and even experience the peace and the joy of the Lord in the midst of so many of life's storms if we would just remember to stay, to abide in the Lord and stay near to Christ instead of this idea, this concept that we have of coming and going. We come and go to church, but we need to come and stay with Jesus. Okay? Amen. Well, that's free this morning. That's not the message. Look at Genesis chapter 2 with me, and let's read together verses 18 through 24. We're talking about, again, remember, we're talking about that period of history, and we don't know how long it was, between the time of creation and the time of the fall of man. And the Bible, of course, it's just two chapters. You can read it in about 15 or 20 minutes. Hopefully it was a lot longer than that before Adam and Eve made their mistake and rebelled against the Lord. But we're in that period before the fall. So we are talking about a period of perfection. We're talking about a time when things were done the way God wanted them to be done. Boy, just think about that for just a moment. You realize that since Genesis chapter 3, how many times since Genesis chapter 3, thousands of years ago, do you think the will of the Lord has ever been done perfectly in a fallen world by fallen people? Yeah, I would say pretty close to zero. Pretty close to zero. But we're living in that time of perfection when Adam and Eve are walking with the Lord, and this is the way God created them to be, and this is the way that God related them or wanted them to relate to one another. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And that word suitable is a word that means completing and adapting to. Completing and adapting to. And so this is what the woman was meant to do. In other words, when God looked at the man, there was something about the man that God recognized he needed companionship. And so God set out to make a companion for him for his journey through life. It says in verse 19, "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him." One that could really fulfill him. One that could really complete him. Okay. "And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up that the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh,'" completing each other. Let's pray together. Father, as we read the story of Scripture and we see how you intended for man and woman to relate to one another as husband and wife, we thank you, Father, that by the Spirit of the living God that dwells within us as believers, that your intentions can even yet be fulfilled in our lives as we surrender to the Spirit of the living God. So, Father, teach us how to do that today as we look at some things concerning husband-wife relationships. Help us, Father, to always be led by the Spirit of the Lord and always show love. Thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been talking about marriage and talking about what the Bible has to say about marriage. We began this whole series with the idea that the institution of marriage in our society today and in the culture that we live has been under attack. And it has been for a long time, and now our government has decided to change what marriage, the meaning and definition of marriage and all of these kinds of things. We looked at a lot of scripture that talk about marriage, describe marriage, who can be married, all these kinds of things. We talked about morality and all of these kinds of things, so that hopefully, having gone through all of these things now, and you've got some scriptures that you can give a biblical defense for the Christian perspective of marriage, the biblical worldview, if you will, of what marriage is really all about. Now, this morning, I want to turn a corner a little bit, and I want to begin to talk about how to make marriage work the way God intended for it to work, okay? Because there's some things that are going on between men and women, and a lot of it has to do with the fall, and our perspective has been skewed as a result. And a lot of things that are going on that should be going on to complete each of us one with the other. Instead, we often wind up rubbing each other the wrong way. And things that should be making us closer and making our relationships better become a source of arguments and strife and division and all of these kinds of things. So we want to talk about some of these kinds of things today, particularly, as we've said before, in a time when we have a divorce rate that somewhere around 40%, depends on who you listen to. But listen, no matter what the divorce rate is, we know that divorce is a very painful thing for anybody to have to go through. And let me just say something about that. We're not really deliberately talking on the subject of divorce, but you can't hardly talk about marriage without talking about divorce, because it happens so many times. And we do want to understand that divorce is a spiritual covenant as well as a legal covenant and contract between two people. And yet sometimes marriages don't work. They don't work. Now, I believe, my conviction is that there are actually legitimate reasons for marriages to be dissolved. We know that the Bible teaches that divorce, that adultery is a legitimate reason. You know, I believe if we look closely at the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 7 and other passages of scripture, I don't believe that God intends for people to stay in abusive situations where they are physically or emotionally abused and beaten up. And to be honest with you, I think the church has really given some people a bad impression and a raw deal by condemning just all divorce and making people feel guilty if they get a divorce or even think about divorce, and even going to the point of telling them, well, you married him, you got to live with him regardless, and that kind of thing. I think we make a mistake a lot of times as Christians in our legalism where issues like that are concerned. And then when people do have to go through a divorce, often they're ostracized by Christian people, condemned for what's happened. And you know, Christian, listen, we should just never treat people that way. We should never treat people that way. Even if somebody is at fault, even if somebody does make the mistake, we should never, ever treat people that way and condemn them and ostracize them and just turn our backs on people. That's just not the Christian way of dealing with things. If people have made a mistake, the Bible says it's the kindness of the Lord that leads people to repentance. And we ought to love people back to a relationship with God, to where a place they can come back to the presence of the Lord and acknowledge, hey, you know what, I did make a mistake. And then be willing to repent of that and get right with God and move on with their life and those kinds of things. And certainly when people have been through a bad breakup, and I had a cousin years ago who told me, he said, it's the closest thing to death you can imagine and still be breathing. He says, it's awful. His wife surprised him and just left him, you know, in that kind of situation. And it is a terrible thing, and it is a painful thing. And the church needs to be here for people who go through that, to love people like that back to emotional health. The church should be a hospital to take care of people like that. And oh, by the way, how many of you know that Jesus can raise the dead? If you've been through a situation where you feel like it's just been the death of you to have to go through that, let's all remember, brother and sister, that God can raise the dead. And if you've been through a hard time, God can raise you back up and repair your heart and mend your soul. And God can set you back on a good path and make life well again. But let's talk about some things today, about some things maybe we can do to avoid ever getting to that place where one or the other makes the decision that they just can't go along any further in this relationship. Let's talk about some things that we can do. Because how many of you will admit today, if you've been married very long, you know this is true, that in order for a marriage to succeed, it takes work on both parts, husband and wife, to make a marriage succeed. Good marriages just don't happen automatically. It takes hard work on both people's part in order to make a marriage succeed. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can get there. We can do it. And we can do it before we kill each other. We can make this thing work. We can make it succeed. We've already touched on a couple of the biggest issues. And I want to go back and just kind of fill in some blanks on some things today that we've already talked about where marriage is concerned. We've already mentioned a couple of the biggest issues and problems in the marriage relationship and reasons why marriages come to an end. We've talked about sexual relationships. We've talked a little bit about finances and money. And I just want to go back and just touch on those things just briefly, just for another moment, just kind of fill out what we haven't talked about along those lines in order to understand and hopefully head off any potential future problems in people's relationships. First of all, having to do with moral purity and monogamy. And it cannot be overstated. Again, this is an area where when somebody is unfaithful to their spouse, it's like death for the spouse. Because it is a breaking of a covenant. It is the tearing of that covenant and the neglect of that faithfulness. And it's very painful for people who have to go through that particular situation. And so we can't stress enough the importance of moral purity and monogamy in the relationship. Last week we talked about the importance of recognizing that our bodies as husbands and wives are supposed to be our gifts to our spouses in order to meet one another's needs. And our body is an instrument of ministry to each other and not a tool of manipulation against each other. Withholding ourselves from our spouse in order to punish them or control them is a sin in the eyes of the Lord. And in fact, if you do that, you can actually, listen, if you withhold yourself from your spouse in this way, you can actually push them into harm's way. But what do I mean by that? I mean that if you're not willing to meet the need of your spouse, that spouse has a need that they may wind up going somewhere else to find that need being met. And I'm not saying that's justification. Don't misunderstand me. There is no justification for doing that. But just as sure as the person who is unfaithful will answer for that, if you're withholding your spouse and that plays any kind of part in it, if you're just withholding yourself from your spouse, you will answer for that, for what you've done, which is wrong. Okay, so we need to understand that. As far as money is concerned, and let's press on. As far as money is concerned, we talked about the fact that when we get married, there is no longer yours and mine. Everything is ours. Now, you can try as best you want to keep it all separate, and maybe you'll be the rare person who makes that work. Typically, it doesn't. Typically, when there's two people making money, one makes more than the other, there can easily be a conflict, a source of stress, a jealousy and envy, and all of these things can rise up within people, all of these kinds of things. And I can just tell you right now, whether you think your spouse's money is, or your money belongs to your spouse or not, the government does. The government does. When the two of you become one, all of your financial issues become one before the government. Here, listen, even your spouse's debts, okay? Something to look for ahead of time. before you jump in too quickly. Be sure the books are square, okay? And so, you know, we need to understand that, again, one flesh relationship where everything is shared mutually between the man and the woman. And where money is concerned, we just need to learn some self-control sometimes to make things work the way that they're supposed to, some discipline. If you use credit cards, it's probably a good idea not to. Becky and I, one thing that Becky and I never did was when we were younger, we never used credit cards. It was a long time before we ever used credit cards because we recognized the danger, the pit that the credit cards are, particularly when you're new and you're excited. I remember when we were younger and we needed something and we didn't have any money to pay for it. And so we were talking about it, and now I can't remember exactly what the circumstances were, but Ben made this comment. We said, well, we don't have any money. And so Ben said, why don't we just write a check? And he was just a little kid, and that was just his mentality. And that, was it you, Stephanie? Why don't we just write a check? And the idea was, if you just write a check, and everything's good. You just write a check. And you know, some people live that way. Some people don't have any money, but I write a check. I bet I can get to the bank before this check does. And sometimes you do, and sometimes you don't. And you can get yourself in trouble by doing that. You need to learn just some basic discipline and self-control. Let me tell you one thing that will help you to get your financial house in order. Listen to this. If you will purpose to become a spiritually minded person, if you will purpose to be a spiritually minded person instead of a carnally minded person, think about finances from God's perspective. Think about what it's all about, what it's for, why God gave you what He gave you. Think about it from a godly perspective, instead of from a carnal perspective of how quickly you can spend it and how many things you can buy and all of these kinds of things. Become a spiritually minded person. It will help you to get your financial house in order. Where your money is concerned, think God. God first. Tithe. Give to the Lord what He asks. Be responsible with what you've got. Your spouse and family second. Self last. Learn the secret of putting yourself last. Living a life of sacrifice, living within your means. Becky and I, again, we've done this for all of our lives. Mom and Dad, they never had any real great financial debt, but there were some times where things were strapped. I remember as a child, one day watching my father, and I'm just a little guy. I don't remember how young I was, but I remember watching my father one day. He had to take the car somewhere to get it fixed, and he didn't have a way to get to the car. And I can picture it to this day. I can picture my father walking up the hill, walking from Midvale Street out to Paramount and Ford Avenue to thumb a ride downtown to where his car was. And I remember feeling sorry for my father that he didn't have what he needed in that moment. And I've always remembered that. And Dad's financial issues, Dad always taught me to you know, put things aside. His saying was, if you can't pay cash, you don't need it. He learned some financial lessons. And we learned well from that. And so we, Becky and I, began our lives. If we didn't have the cash for it, we just did without. You know, that's just a hard thing for this generation, isn't it? To do without. Everything is so easy. Everything is so instantaneous. Everything is so right now. And we've got the credit cards and we've got all this kind of stuff. And we can get ourselves in a deep, ugly hole if we're not careful how we deal with finances. And just trusting the Lord and you know, paying as we go for things. It's amazing to look back and to see how God took care of all the things that we needed through our lives and the things that were paid for. And we're at a place in our lives now. Becky and I don't have a lot of money. But you know what? We've got everything we need. And we've even got a lot of our wants. We don't owe anybody a dime for anything. I tell you, there's nothing. Few things more freeing to know that nobody can come to your house and knock on your door and take away what you think is yours. Because listen, when the bank owns it, when you've got a loan on it, when you've got credit cards on it, it ain't yours. It ain't yours till you pay for it, guys. See? So we praise the Lord for that. All right, let's press on. Just some other odds and ends as we go through this morning. to remember in this concept of verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Someone who can complete his life. Someone who can fill up what's lacking in his life. Fill the emptiness, fill the void. Be a partner for him. Somebody who can make him whole and make him one. And indeed, that's the purpose of both of us in the marriage relationship. A husband and wife are not complete without each other. They make each other whole and they make each other complete and fulfill each other's life. Now I want to read a passage from Matthew chapter 7. If you want to turn over there with me, I hope I got the right one here. Let's see. Yeah. Let me just make this statement as you're turning to read this passage of Scripture. Our responsibility as husbands and wives to each other is to complete each other, not fix each other. Okay, do you hear that? Your responsibility toward your spouse is to complete your spouse. It's not your God-given job to fix your spouse. Some of us don't get that. Some of us think we've been called to be the fixers of our spouse. And it's a source of a lot of strife. It's a source of a lot of problems and arguments in households. In Matthew chapter 7, let's just read verses 3 through 5. We maybe don't think of this passage of Scripture in the context of marriage, but it fits. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's, change that to spouse. Why do you look at the speck in your spouse's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your spouse, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? See, the point is that you and I, all of us as human beings, we have issues that we're dealing with, okay? All of us have imperfections. All of us have things going on that are not right. They're not the way that God wants them to be. And our responsibility as believers is to surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit, to allow the Spirit of the Lord to show us those things in our lives that are not right, and allow the Holy Spirit to fix those things in our life. Listen to me. Your role is not to play Holy Spirit in your spouse's life. Somebody say amen, would you please? It's not your role to play Holy Spirit. Your spouse has one Holy Spirit just like you. Okay? And your spouse doesn't need two Holy Spirits. One's enough. And our responsibility is to allow the Holy Spirit to fix our lives and to love our spouse in spite of the imperfections of their life. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says this, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers the multitude of sins. And when you and I, listen, when we learn how to walk in real Bible love toward one another, and this is going to be our final session in a few weeks, by the way. We're going to look at what real Bible love is. When we walk in that real Bible love with each other as husband and wife in the marriage relationship, then our love, it makes us blind to the imperfection. Now, this happens automatically to young love. You know, when people are first falling in love, they don't see all of the imperfections in the person that they're falling in love with. And so they don't see all of these things that are wrong with them. Because let's face it, when we're falling in love, when we're dating, when we're going out, you can bet your bottom dollar, we are all bringing our A game. Okay? We're all putting our best foot forward out there because we want to win this person. My goodness, if we let them see who we really are, they may not go back on the second. And so we put our best foot forward out there, and we're not, you know, you're not with each other 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, day in and day out, day after day after day. So you don't see, you don't see all of those hidden, you know, those imperfections. And when you stand before the, it's almost sad. When you stand before the preacher and you vow that you're going to commit your life forever to this one person for better or for worse, you have no clue how bad worse can be. And you're vowing before God that you're going to hang in there no matter what. You're still in that delusional state of marriage, that marriage is a fairy tale and we're going to get married and we're going to live happily ever after. Ever heard that one before? It's just not reality. Back in the 70s, pop singer Billy Joel, one of his first big hits was a song that was entitled Just the Way You Are. And the song says, "Don't go changing to try to please me. I love you just the way you are." You're right. That takes about 4 or 5 months into a relationship, and then things start settling in and you begin to see each other for who you are. And all of a sudden you begin to see the real person. And you begin to see the flaws, and you begin to, you know, you get up in the morning, you wake up in the morning and you realize, my gosh, her hair doesn't always look nice, you know. His breath was never like that when we went out together. You know, all of those kinds of things are going on. And sometimes even things maybe that you thought were cute can become a great annoyance. You know, let's say he's a real cheerful guy. And he's always humming and singing and whistling, and he's always happy and he's always up, you know. And then you get married and you realize he's a morning person. And you want to sleep till about 10 o'clock. Only he gets up at about 5 o'clock and he's roaming around the house and he's humming and he's singing and he's whistling. And now what you used to think was cute, now you just wish he'd shut up so you could get some sleep. See? Reality begins to set in, maybe as you're dating, he's just always showering you with little gifts, and that's so sweet, and it's so precious, and it's so wonderful, and you just love it so much. And you get married, and what you realize is he's buying all this stuff because he has no idea how to control money whatsoever. He just spends money all the time. And now what was real cute and real precious and you loved it, you think, hey, you know, hold on, dude. We got to manage this stuff somewhere along the way. Just all kinds of things that can happen that can become sources of strife in our relationships together. He may turn out to be more private than you thought, and you want to be more social and go places and do all kinds of things. All of these things can be sources. He can be a slob and you're a neat freak. You know, you didn't know that too much before you got married. But now, you can't remember the last time he ever picked up anything out of the floor. And you feel like you got to go around behind him and clean up after him like he's your son instead of your husband. You see. Well, got quiet on that one, didn't it? But all of these... All of these differences can be conflicts, or they can be areas of life where we perfect each other and we begin to see the imperfections of our own life and we allow the Lord to speak to our heart and say, you know what, you need to be better at this, or you need to take care of this issue, or you need to be more considerate in this area, and all of these kinds of things. And the Spirit of the Lord can fix those things in our life. Proverbs 27, I won't take the time to read this. Proverbs 27 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man his friend." And often we have to get into a situation where we see something different than what we're used to realize that, hey, maybe there's a better way. Maybe there's a different way of dealing with this particular issue. We are different, aren't we? Men and women, husbands and wives. We are different. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter's teaching here, and he says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way." In an understanding way. NIV, I think, says, live with your wives with knowledge. Other translations talk about in a considerate way. Consider your wife. Consider her perspective. Consider where she's coming from and all the things that are going on. And you know, we need to take the time to do that as husbands and wives. We need to learn each other's life and way of doing things. Because the truth of the matter is, and there have been volumes and volumes of books written on the subject over the years. And yet, unless you've been in one of those books, you don't understand. Most of us think everybody sees life the same way we do. We see a particular way and we assume this is the right way and everybody else ought to see it our way, and we don't understand why they don't. And men and women see things different because they are different. And books have been written. Many years ago, a book was written, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. A couple of years later, a Christian version of that came out and said, men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. And it's just talking about the differences that we have as men and women. For example, as a general rule, and these are just general rules, there are always exceptions to these kinds of things, but as a general rule, women tend to be more into details of things than guys are. You know, guys typically just kind of want to see the big picture, you know. And we got the big picture, we know what we want, and that's the way it is. And as a result of that, men and women do a lot of different things, and do things differently. For example, if you were to ask your wife, well, how was your day today? She can probably talk for hours about her day. She can tell you every detail, everywhere she's been, everything that was said, everything that was done, all of these things. Just talk, talk, talk. That's just her nature. Because she's into the details and she remembers those things. You ask a guy how his day was and he says, okay. What'd you do today?
Nothing.
Didn't you go to work? Didn't you do anything today? But the guy, as far as he's concerned, unless there was something spectacular that took place that got his attention, it's just another day. You know? And if nothing else happens, we don't really care. It's just, we're done with it. You know. These guys were telling me, Doug and David were telling me a couple of weeks ago, they put a floor down in Doug's basement, one of these snap-together wood floor kind of things. And they're just tooling along, working along, getting things done. And all of a sudden, the ladies come down and point out that a couple of boards have got an itty-bitty little teeny-weeny gap between them. Well, they've already gone two rows of boards beyond that, putting the floor down. And they were content with the gap, but the women wouldn't let them get away with it and made them pull up the floor that they'd put down in order to tap that one board back into place. They were caught up in the details. The guys were just putting the floor down. My suggestion was just put a piece of furniture over it. Nobody will see it, you know. Iron sharpening iron. Yeah, I understand they got it fixed and they got it fixed right and everything looks good. Men and women are different in these ways as far as taking trips and doing things and going places. This is why women are more about like into the shopping things and men, you know, are more like the hunter, that kind of thing. Women will go to the store and look and compare and shop, and it's got to be the right color and it's got to be the right size and it's got to be the right price. It's got to be the right this. A guy says, I want a pair of shoes. You go to the shoe store, you pick up shoes, you buy them and take them home. You're done with it. You're done with it. You know, it's just, Becky likes to cook. Now I don't understand. I'm not one who likes to cook. I mean, it's just two of us there most of the time, okay? But she still loves to cook. And by the way, I love to eat what she's cooking, so don't misunderstand. But she makes, you know, a homemade pizza. Now, you can buy a pizza anywhere for $10 and have it in 20 minutes. But she would rather make a homemade pizza, and she'll roll out the dough. She makes her own tomato sauce. She cooks the hamburger and the meat and all the stuff to go on it. She sprinkles it on there. It'll take a couple of hours to make a pizza. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's worth the wait, okay? But to me, that makes no sense. When you can buy a pizza in 20 minutes, why would you take 2 hours to cook one? That just doesn't make any sense to me. Details and headlines and differences between men and women. It's why the old thing about, you know, the man with the remote control. A man can have a remote control and just mindlessly scroll through hundreds and hundreds of channels. And a woman wants to know, why aren't you stopping and watching something? I can't let Becky have the remote control because she'll put it on one channel. It doesn't matter what the channel is. She wants to sit and wait and watch and see what it is before you go to the next channel. And I could have looked at most of the television by the time she goes to the next channel. You know, it's just differences that we have. And all of these things can be real sources of conflict between men and women, husbands and wives, if you don't recognize these differences and learn how to deal with these kinds of things. I talked about conversation, men and women and talking and these kinds of things. Women can talk a lot more because they know a lot more about the details. And women, quite frankly, communication is a primary need for a woman because it's how we connect emotionally. Okay? And for women, guys, and we need to get this, we need to figure this out, that for women, conversation is one of the biggest needs they have in their lives, okay? Because it's how you connect emotionally, and emotions are a big deal where women are concerned. Women are concerned and are driven more by their emotions than visually. Guys are driven by visual things, okay? Guys tend to be just a little more logical sometimes than women who deal with things on more of an emotional level. We just had to go through all of Mom's things. You know, Mom passed away a couple months ago, and we've been going through all of Mom's things, me and my two sisters. Well, you know, here's the way that they look at things. They say it's Mom's stuff. And I look at it and I see Mom's stuff. See? Their emphasis is on Mom. My emphasis is on stuff. And because it's all Mom's, it's very, very hard for them to get rid of anything. And so when they would finally decide, they would just set stuff aside and they would say, when we're gone, you can throw it away. There was a tablecloth for her 80th birthday. We had a birthday party, I guess it was here at the church, and there was a plastic tablecloth, and everybody who came, and particularly all of her grandchildren, wrote some kind of a birthday greeting on the tablecloth. Well, Mom has kept everything. She's kept all kinds of stuff like that, and she's kept cards, and she's kept all this kind of stuff. Mother's Day cards, birthday cards. She's kept all of this kind of stuff. And my sisters just couldn't bring themselves to throw in any of that stuff away. And they just left it in my floor because it's in my house. And they just left it there for me to throw away Christmas ornaments. We had ornaments, you know, growing up in our home in the Christmas tree that Mom and Dad had. Mom still had ornaments. They're 50 years old. And they're old. They're faded. They're chipped. They're junk. And my sisters couldn't find it within themselves to throw it away. So I brought the grandkids over and I tried to give it to them. And they took as much as they wanted. But I ended up, finally, I said, all right, y'all go. And then when they left, I just took the box outside and dumped it in the trash can and went back in the house. Logic versus emotion, see? This is how, you've heard my story before about how we ended up with three dogs in our house. No family needs three dogs. But we wound up with three dogs. We got our kids a dog years ago. One of his brothers was still at the vet 2 years later. They'd never found a home for it. So Becky and Stephanie talked me into bringing that dog home for a few days. And we ended up keeping that dog. We ended up with two dogs. And then we're up on the parkway not too long after that. Now, we're miles away from anything and anybody. We're just way out in the sticks driving down the parkway. And here's a little beagle walking down the road. And we're looking at this dog and I'm thinking, well. And we went right on by. And they said, well, we ought to stop and pick the dog up. I said, well, somebody will get the dog. He'll find his way home. The dog will be fine. So we kept on going down the road, and I said, all right, if the dog is still there when we go back, because I'm thinking surely somebody else will get the dog or he'll go off in the woods or something. If the dog is still there when we go back, we'll get the dog. So we went on out to the end of the road. We turn around and we're coming back 15 minutes, 20 minutes later, whatever. There's that little dog still walking down the road. I kept driving. I went right on by, and about 20, 30 seconds later in the back seat, I hear this. Stephanie's crying in the back seat because I didn't go get the dog. So I had to turn around and go back and get the dog. And we ended up with three dogs. Logic says when you've got one dog, you don't need any more dogs. Emotion says when a dog needs a home, it doesn't matter how many dogs you have, you bring the dog home. See? So just differences between men and women, and I'm way over my time here, but let me just, we've got all of these things, and we need, brother and sister, we need to learn how to sit down and talk about our differences and really communicate about these things. Now, how many realize there's a difference between talking and communicating? Talking and communicating. Communicating means the other person is listening and understanding what you're trying to say. And that's where we need to get as men and women. We need to get to the places, husbands and wives, where we really know how to communicate. Now, that's going to require something of us. It's going to require us being considerate of each other and making the time to sit down when there's nothing else going on so that you can really talk about the issues that need to be talked about. And you need to talk about everything. You need to talk about the finances. You need to talk about the children. You need to talk about the job. You need to talk about the weekend. You need to talk about your sexual relationship. You need to talk about everything in your marriage. And never, the worst thing you can do as a husband and wife is assume something. Never assume. You've all heard the story of that, haven't you? Never assume. You need to always be sure you're communicating with each other, and it has to be at the right time. You can't wait till the last minute and call her up and say, oh, by the way, I'm bringing some guys home for dinner. Click, hang up the phone. And now she's stuck trying to fix dinner for all these people that she didn't know was coming. That's not fair. See? That's not fair. That's inconsiderate. Ladies, when your husband's football team is making a final drive with less than a minute to go on a football game, and they're going in for the winning score, that's not the time to stand in front of the television and say, we need to talk. There's a better way of doing that, okay? We need to be considerate of each other. And we need to sit down. We need to make the time. The Bible says to be slow to speak, quick to hear. Quick to hear. And there are many other scriptures that we could read. And we need to learn to focus on understanding each other and the differences that we have as men and women. And learn how to listen beyond the words that are being spoken. And I'm not talking about the jokes. You know, there are all kinds of jokes out there. What he said versus what he meant. You've seen those kinds of things? What she said versus what she meant, and those kinds of jokes. I'm talking about more beyond that, more beyond the joke. I'm talking about really learning how to listen, not just with your ears, but with your heart. You may say something, guys. You may say, "Honey, can I go out with the guys this weekend? They got a thing they want to do. Can I go out with the guys?" And she may say, "Yeah, sure, go ahead." But in reality, she really wanted you to stay there because she needed you for something. Maybe she needed an emotional connection from you in that moment. But she didn't want to stand in the way of your pleasure. So she said, yeah, go ahead. But deep in her heart, she didn't really want you to. And we have to learn how to listen, not just with our ears, because if we do that, we'll pretty much do whatever we want to do. We can pretty much talk each other into giving permission to do whatever. Okay. We need to learn to listen deeper than that. We need to learn to listen with our heart. And we need to be sensitive to one another. Watch our tone. Be kind with our words. The Bible talks about the power of our words. The power of life and death, the Bible says, is in the tongue. We need to be careful how we speak, what we speak. We need to be sure that, listen, guys, sometimes we need to be sure that she even wants us to speak. Sometimes our ladies don't want us to speak. They just want us to listen. Some of the biggest fights that Becky and I, years ago, some of the biggest fights that we would get in was when she would share something with me, and I would immediately jump into man mode. Now here's man mode. I'm going to fix that problem. How many of you guys are fixers? Guys by nature are fixers. We're going to fix it. There's a problem. We're going to fix it. And so she comes and she brings her problem. And my thought is, it's a problem. I'm going to fix it. And in reality, she didn't want me to fix it. She just wanted me to listen so she could vent. I remember years ago when she was first started teaching, and she would come home with problems with, you know, parents and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, me as a husband, I just want to rip somebody's face off. And so I want to immediately jump in there and tell her how to fix this problem. Well, here's what you got to do. Here's what you got to say. Here's how you got to deal with that. And then she says, well, no, but you can't do this and you can't do that. Well, but you got to do this. No, you can't do that. You can't say that. You can't. And back and forth. And all of a sudden, we're arguing over a problem that she brings to me because I, here it is, assumed she wanted me to fix it, when all she really wanted was for me to listen and be supportive while she vented. She's smart enough to fix it herself. She just needed to unload, see. So we've got to learn how to communicate, how to listen, and we've got to respect each other in our marriage relationships. Let's stand together. We're real late. I'm sorry. Next week, we're going to get into the nuts and bolts of Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to read ahead and get into that, husbands, love your wives, wives, submit to your husbands, all of these things. We're going to get into this over the next week or two, and then we'll finish up this entire series by talking about God's love from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's pray together. Chapter 13, verse 4. Father, thank you for the time that we've had here today to discuss marriage relationships once again. And Father, I pray that you would teach all of us guys to be sensitive to our wives' needs, to recognize the differences and different perspectives, and to understand that just because we see things differently doesn't mean one's right and one's wrong. But we would respect one another and we would be there for each other, that our wives would learn our hearts and learn where we're coming from and see our perspective. Help us, Lord, to give ourselves attentively to each other as husbands and wives, to really focus on what our spouse's needs are, on what our spouse is saying to us, what our spouse is trying to communicate with us. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to be understanding. Help us to have a willing heart to listen and a desire to meet whatever need we can at any given moment, in any given situation. Give us a willing heart, Father, to lay down our life for our spouse, to complete and fulfill their life, to make it all that you want it to be. Teach us, Father. Help us to rely on you, to lean on your Holy Spirit, to trust in the wisdom and the guidance that you would give us as we go through this journey of life together. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Father. I pray that our time together this morning has made a difference in all of our lives, and that you would help make it so as we journey beyond the walls of this building today. Thank you for this precious church family, Lord. Thank you for the love that we share together, the love that we share together with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together and we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, There is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you so much. Thank you for putting up with things today. Have a great day in the Lord. Hope to see you this week.